On today's Compassion Radio.
That's what we should be doing. Not ever being like Job's friend saying, hey, I know what's wrong with you. I know what you did wrong. But one who gives that ministry of presence and looks for ways to be of practical help, picking up groceries for a senior citizen or standing outside a nursing home singing through the window. Be good citizens in the first place, and yet find ways to minister to those who need that compassion. Represent the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. That should be our goal.
With friends like these, who needs enemies? You've heard that saying. Well, these days I've seen more than one example of frayed nerves and self-justified anger. Haven't you? A friend told me how she was mocked by a young man for wearing a mask in the store, something that is not only the smart thing to keep doing, it's still required in our town. Frankly, that story made me mad. It's a good thing we get another day with our friend, the author Philip Yancey. His gentle persuasion has been raised to an art form after 4 decades of writing important books like Where is God When It Hurts?, The Jesus I Never Knew, and Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? Sometimes his answers to tough questions sting a bit, but he tells the truth with such grace that it's easier to swallow. We'll pick up the conversation from yesterday as we discuss what Christ's followers must do in a crisis if we're really going to call ourselves Christians. Thanks for joining us today.
I remember a statement Dr. Brand made to me. He said, a healthy body is not a body that feels no pain. A healthy body is a body that feels the pain of the weakest part.
Yeah.
And right now, the weakest part are people with COVID-19, people in hospitals with respirators, and not just in the United States, all over the world.
Yes.
Some of these countries just, they don't have a single respirator. And it's a terrifying thing for many of these countries. So organizations like Samaritan's Purse and World Concern, World Relief, all of these organizations are on the front lines being part of the body of Christ. So one thing we all can do is support them financially and with prayer. And then many people I hear from Christians who are volunteering to go to places at some risk, because the workers are needed and they want to help.
Yep. And talk about the word compassion. We've been preaching for 30 years.
Yes, you have.
It's not a word of feelings. It's a word of a kind of covenant commitment to say, I will enter into through empathy, but I will not leave until whatever God wants done is done.
I heard a very touching story recently, Bram. I'm in Colorado here, and Denver Seminary is one of the major Christian schools. One of the chaplains who graduated from Denver Seminary had been in one of these nursing homes where they had an outbreak.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, the families are not allowed in.
Right.
So she had sat with 14 residents of the nursing home as they died. 14 died.
Wow.
She was with all of them as they died. And then she had to go out into the lobby, the outer lobby, and sit with the relatives and tell the story of what that was like. Yeah. They wanted all the details, of course. And, you know, well, my goodness, what an amazing ministry that she was there. She was the presence of God in that place. Talk about where is God when it hurts. She was there representing the God of all comfort to both sides, one who is dying and the family left outside.
Anytime that we've traveled internationally over the years and gone to far off places and said, you know, we're from radio, we're here because we want to hear your story and let you know you're not forgotten in what you're going through right now. What an incredible welcome is there. I can't believe you came. There's just an honor that you came from so far away to come to my village, whatever, and they throw out the welcome mat. It blows my mind every time when it happens. It shouldn't at this point, but I'm overwhelmed. Because the ministry of showing up is something that you describe so well about Jesus' touch. He didn't just wave a magic wand, as you say. He goes to one-on-one, actually physically touches them. And by the way, they happen to get healed a lot. But it was the touch itself that was the connection with God and the spiritual healing, which was more important anyway.
Mm-hmm.
I feel about the same way when we go places, just being present. How blessed are the feet that are shod with the good news of peace coming to you over the hill. We arrive there and you sit down, you're holding someone's hand in a refugee camp, and they're telling you their story. And you physically seem to carry back the virus of that harm, that hurt, that moral injury with you to the people you talk about it on the radio with when you get home. It's the closest I can get to our listeners and actually touching them while I hear that story. But I feel like that. I feel like I'm carrying back that baton of the human touch. I would love to be able to visit every person that hears this program and say, do you feel it? This is what people were experiencing when I had a chance on your behalf to go touch them. Is there spiritual power, do you think, in that testimony of being able to be personally present like this nurse was, going between the dying and their loved ones and physically touching both?
I'm absolutely sure there is. Dr. Brand would tell me stories of people who would come to his clinic, his leprosarium. And at the time, he was the only orthopedic surgeon with 12 million people with leprosy in the world. He could only do a little tiny portion of them until he ultimately trained many others to do similar things. But they would make their way, because they'd heard there's one doctor who will remake your hands, make your feet.
Yeah.
And often they'd be kicked off of buses. They had no transportation. They would walk with every step leaving a spot of blood on the sand, and they would show up at the clinic. And Dr. Brand would put his hand on their shoulder, and several times they would just burst into tears, and he'd withdraw his hand and say, oh, did I do something wrong? They would say, no, it's just you're the first person who has touched me in many months. Yeah. And that's what we do. We're the skin of the body of Christ. And the people who are on the front line, like when you go to the refugee camp, obviously you're depending on those people back home who are praying for you, who are making possible the ministry that you're doing. And we need to really care for those people on the front line. It is tough stuff. You read every day in the newspaper about what it's like in these emergency rooms and in New York City. And we have to monitor the front line. Jesus himself would be in the middle of a crowd of hundreds of people who had pressing, urgent needs.
Right.
And sometimes he would get in a boat and just row across the lake to spend an hour, a day, a night with the Father. Jesus understood solitude. He understood the need to recharge. And for those in ministry, it's so important to be aware of that, what your tolerance is, because you can't keep giving out if you're not getting in. It's like a well. It doesn't produce any more water unless you go deep enough. And Jesus understood that it was as important for him to recharge spiritually so that he could go back the next day and meet needs that are spiritual, psychological, and physical.
In the middle of the chapter on skin, you talk about how pain is normally adaptive. There's a threshold, though, that above a certain temperature, the body can no longer accommodate or acclimate itself, and there becomes, as you say in the book, you'll feel a constant non-adapting pain. I think about the kind of pains that are non-adaptive now. You mentioned the pressures of isolation that lead to mental problems that will manifest themselves even in violence or in self-harm. I already have friends, Philip, that have lost their children to suicide because of the exacerbated isolation pushing them literally over the edge.
Wow.
That seems to me to be the point of not adapting pain. You can't absorb anymore. What kind of things are we experiencing, do you see, as you talk to people around this country, around the world, that are not adaptive pains that we have to address some other way? And what does the church have to offer for those who are feeling like there is no way out other than to end the pain?
Boy, I'm sure in war places like Syria, Yemen, places like that, or even refugee camps where people have left their home, their culture, their family, and I've been in these camps as you have, these little plastic one-room places with a bathroom out back and a kind of kitchen, not really.
Yeah.
In Lebanon, for instance, we were there in the winter, and it was cold in those places.
The Kaab Valley is not a pleasant place then.
Yeah, that's a non-adaptive pain, although amazingly, your kids are so adaptive. They're out there playing and rolling a hoop, as if it's the most fun thing they've ever done.
Right.
But war, real financial despair, like there are many suicides among the farmers in India because they're having a hard time making a living. And there's been a huge outbreak in the last few years. So those are the real cries for help. What can the church do? Well, for all the way we resist technology and kind of grouse about Zoom interviews and things like that, it does allow us a connection. I just heard from an 80-year-old physician in the UK. We've got to know a little bit and met him on a tour of the UK. He has a wife with Alzheimer's disease. Mm. He had been a missionary, and he's so excited about what's going on now because he's able to go to church online. Yeah. He wasn't able to go before because of his wife. In fact, he said, I attended my first Christian Medical and Dental Association conference in many years recently. It was all virtual, but I was able to go.
Awesome. You know?
And that day we heard from him. I don't know if you've seen it, but there was this music video put together in the UK. 65 different churches collaborated. It's a unity video, and it starts out with one person singing and another, and then they have every denomination, from Methodist to Holy Trinity Brompton to a few Catholics, to Salvation Army, and at the end, there are just hundreds of these people all singing. I don't know how they put it together and had them all, you know, on the right beat and everything, but it's an uplifting thing to realize the body of Christ is so much bigger than my little congregation. It's all over. And in the UK, of course, there are a pretty low percentage actually goes to church, but
right. You
watch those faces. Many of them are immigrants, people of color from Africa and Southern Europe. But that's the new life of the church, and it comes through so strongly. So we can remind people you're not alone. You're part of a community. You're part of a body. And look for ways to do that. And churches are scrambling. But we've got tools that have never existed before,
right. Where
you can watch a worship service online. You can have a small group experience. I know people who have their regular small group meetings just virtually on a Zoom call with 8 other people.
Right. My wife's keeping saying the same way, with reading groups and Bible studies and teaching things she's doing at least once or twice a day now. So I do believe that these tools were given to us at a perfect time for our needs in this generation. Philip Yancey has more to say about how compassion comes to life and how the church desperately needs it today in just a moment. Right now, though, I want to remind you that whatever happens in the months ahead, we're going to get through this, but not alone. We really need each other if we're going to see victory over fear and all the other enemies to a real, faithful living in this world. Please know that we deeply appreciate and value you. You, your prayers, your support, and friendship, especially in immensely challenging times like these, are what keeps us going. Thank you. We know that we're a little unusual in Christian radio. We're not re-presenting pulpit sermons, but we do our level best to challenge you in your faith walk. We're not a news program, but we bring you heartfelt stories of God's people from every corner of the globe. We're not political, but we're unabashedly committed to advancing God's kingdom around the world and His values in all areas of culture and the economy. We really do intend to be the voice of world changers and a faithful partner to those who do. And that's where you come in. Your courage and faithful giving keep us on the air, in the arena, standing with you to help the kingdom keep growing in the 21st century. Here's how. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com. Or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. We can't do this work any other way than with you. And know this, your gift is deeply appreciated. Thank you for loving us in this way. I know we don't have much time left here, but I do want to ask you about your current writing projects. What's God got your hand to the plow doing right now?
For the last 3 years, I've been working on a memoir. It's a different kind of book than I've done before. Most of my books are essay-type explorations of a given question about my faith and the Christian life. This is different. There are a lot of stories from my childhood I have not told yet. Mm-hmm. And one day, I sat down and thought, so many of my books revolve around two themes, either suffering or grace, those two themes.
That's true.
Why is that? It didn't take me long at all to figure out why, and I just started going back in time, trying to piece it all together, and it's taken me a long time, 3 years, far longer than I worked on any other book, but it's been a process of kind of stitching together my own life, my own pilgrimage, to where it is now, and then looking back to try to figure out where that came from. A bit of a prequel, I guess, to the books I've already written. Here's why I kept writing about those things.
I'm looking forward to hearing that. Are you with the same publishers, or you have to be doing something different because it's such a different style of book?
With a publisher that I have used before, it's a publisher called Convergent, and it's part of Penguin Random House in New York. And one of the things I want to do with this book is reach a larger audience, not just Christians, but to try to present coming out of an unhealthy church background, which many people have, but finding what a healthy one looks like. That's what I want to present in a way that is compelling to people who are just walking around on the borderlands of faith.
How possible do you think it's going to be in the years to come to really grow back into a healthy faith and a healthy church culture?
How can we? Or how likely?
Both, actually.
Yeah. A lot of people get alarmed by the secularization of the United States. And boy, we've seen it. I've certainly seen it in my lifetime. I'm not one of those alarmists, however, because as I look back at church history, the church seems to do best when it's in a fairly hostile culture.
Yeah.
And I could tell you a lot of stories. Of course, the Roman Empire would be the best story. When I was growing up in the, say, the 1950s in the South, the church was just part of the culture.
Mm-hmm.
You go to the grocery store and people say, where do you go to church, honey child? You know, they just assumed that. And we would say prayers in the school and all that. And one by one, those things got taken away. And a lot of Christians are upset about that. But the church really seems to do best in a culture where they stand out as different.
Mm.
And I've seen that around the world, and I'm not so alarmed about the prospect of the church in the United States. There's a lot of healthy churches. I travel around, I see them, and I know some of the denominations have really suffered, but every time whole new movements spring up with new worship styles and new music and new types of sermons, and they have different dress and shave their heads and tell funny stories, you know, and they're reaching people. It's amazing to watch the Spirit act. So I'm pretty optimistic, really, about the church in the United States, as long as we can avoid just becoming one more entertainment venue. That's my main concern, frankly.
Or one more political party.
Absolutely, yeah.
If we're going to grow ourselves to a place of victimization rather than opportunity to be salt and light in the culture we find ourselves, if our only cues for what is a godly life are about cultural things and the things we seem to have lost as a society, then our answers, our savior moments, seem to be all about politics and cultural things rather than about the transforming power of the gospel alive in us. And I need to figure out how to get the balance back in my own preaching and teaching on this radio program. Advise me on that. When I speak to people about the power of the gospel alive in you, and how it really is not a political thing. In fact, our politics should be deeply informed by what the Spirit reveals to us directly, and it's not going to be a social solution to things. But we are going to actually save our society as a result of our obedience to Him. How do I need to frame this? What's the big theme you've been working on? You talk about pain and grace for you. What do we need to be telling the church day after day that reminds us of our better angels?
To me, as I look at church history and as I look at the New Testament, the overwhelming message is that God's power grows from the bottom up. It's not imposed from the top down. And whenever the church, and you look at the Middle Ages, the corruption of the church then, whenever the church starts enjoying the prerogatives of power and courting civil power, my red flags go up.
Yeah.
The danger there. I mean, the early church for the first three centuries was growing by leaps and bounds, and then suddenly they became the official religion of the Roman Empire, and they started looking just like the rest of the Roman Empire. They started dressing that way. They started paying each other, wearing the same outfits and hats that the Roman emperors were wearing, and using the public money to build cathedrals, and they thought, this is pretty great. And eventually, they started acting like policemen. They started enforcing theology and hunting out heretics and launching crusades. And we look back on those and say, how could the church do that? Well, power is seductive, even in the United States. If you think you have access to power, it kind of works on you.
Yeah.
But the kingdom of God always grows like grass, in fact, like seed that falls in the ground. And Jesus says, don't worry about the weeds. I'll take care of the weeds. That's my job. Your job is just to grow good wheat. And that's what we should be doing. We should be standing out among the weeds. That's what happened in the Roman Empire. People would look at the Christians and say, I like the way they live better than the way I live. I want to be one of those.
Okay, you've said that the power is seductive. I understand that. Temporal power we're talking about here. Contrast mm-hmm. that with the power of a holy life that the Holy Spirit can bring about in our hearts. That's power. But it doesn't seem to me like that's seductive, but it seems like it's very, very appealing.
That's right. There's a power that attracts, because you just look at someone and you say, I think that's the way Christians are supposed to be. Mm. If we actually did go around helping the poor, being self-sacrificial, loving our enemies, turning our other cheek, you know, after a while, yes, you get taken advantage of, but after a while people start saying, they've got something. Mm-hmm. In the early centuries, like 1 out of 4 babies were just abandoned by the side of the road. That was the Romans' form of birth control. Mm-hmm. And the Christians would take them in and adopt them. And they had whole platoons of wet nurses to keep them going. And then when plague would hit a Roman town, relevant to what we're going through now, the pagan people would just desert the town. I'm getting out of here. I don't want to get. The Christians would stay behind and nurse not only their neighbors and families, but their pagan neighbors and families.
Yeah.
You know, that's the kind of attractive power. It's a different kind of power, power that makes you think, I want to be one of those people. I'm going to make you into one of my people. You know, there's a difference there.
It reminds me of experience we had just a couple of years ago with our friends in Ukraine from Ukraine Theological Seminary. They were busy providing for the needs of these growing, booming churches at the borderlands where Donetsk, front line of the battle between Russia and Ukraine.
Yeah.
And they kept running out of supplies. The truth came out that the Christians among them were giving their rations to the orphans of their enemies. Mm-hmm. And therefore, they were taking in the children of the Russian side who were abandoned and caring for them in hovels and basements. So they realized that this was James in action.
Yeah, I was there just over a year ago and met some of the people who took those supplies.
Awesome.
And read a book that one of the pastors wrote. It's a stirring story of exactly what Jesus tells us to do that is so hard to do, but by the impact it has.
Philip Yancey, I'm glad you go where you go and that God's taken you where he's taken you. Thank you for being a faithful witness to us along the way. I know you spent a lot more time with me today than you expected, and you've been very gracious with that time. I hope it's not been too much of pain for you. You are welcome back in this company, in this solitude that we have here. You are welcome anytime around this table, friend. And I thank you so much. Is there any closing word you can give to us about what the next step is? If you were to challenge people right now today, what to do when the world is trying very hard to open up and the rest of the people are scared to death that doing that's going to cause more suffering, what's your advice in that inflection point?
Well, I think of your name, Compassion Radio. It means to suffer with, you know, compasio. And that's what we should be doing. Not ever being like Job's friend saying, hey, I know what's wrong with you. I know what you did wrong. But, you know,
thanks
rather
for the advice.
One who sits and gives that ministry of presence and looks for ways to be of practical help. It could be picking up groceries for a senior citizen or standing outside a nursing home singing through the window. You know, I mean, we're kind of limited in what we can do, but the church, and it is, the church is finding all sorts of ways to be good citizens in the first place, you know, and yet find ways to minister to those who need that compassion. The church should be known as a place who represents the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. That should be our goal.
Yeah, I think, too, about how important it is for us to be able to receive, because some of us are really suffering right now. And we've never been at a point in our lives where we've had to lower ourselves, to humble ourselves enough to be willing and grateful for the help that God brings to us.
Right.
So whether we need to be receivers or givers right now, we have a role to play. And I thank you so much for reminding us of those important things that are at the heart of what it means to be alive. And going through this kind of pain together makes it worth it, because we've got people we know on the other side of this. We're going to have stories to tell and reunions to have and great celebrations to join together in. Philip Yancey, I hope you have a great time finishing this memoir book. I look forward to seeing that on the shelves soon. And for those of you who don't know about Philip's work over the years, look him up, Philip Yancey, on Amazon or any other bookstore out there. He's got a whole trail of incredible books that have fed the church for the past few decades. Thank you, my friend, so much for being with us on Compassion Radio.
I enjoyed it. Keep doing what you're doing too, Bram.
Thank you, sir. As you can imagine, the sudden change in circumstances has had an impact on our bottom line, too. Many of you are monthly supporters, and we are absolutely praying the Lord will continue to provide for you way above and beyond what you've committed to this ministry. I know others of you are just not sure you can count on having everything you need. Well, we're praying for you and your sense of need, too. I know that there are also those of you who know you're doing just fine in all practical ways, and yet you might still feel fear at what might be. Here's my challenge to you. If God has enabled you to support His kingdom purposes, lead the way. Whether it's at your church, with international missions, food banks, or through any of a dozen wonderful teaching and communications ministries like Compassion Radio, please give generously where you hear God's word preached, celebrated, and lived. You are uniquely qualified in times like these to have a profound impact on the kingdom all around the world because you can give. I urge you not to let a day go by without asking the Lord what He would have you to do, how He would have you stretch your faith when others are doubting theirs. They need you, friends. We need you. And we thank you for everything that you do and every prayer you offer on our behalf. We can't be here to encourage you each day without your vote of confidence. So give us that vote of confidence today by letting us know you're standing with us. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can find us 24/7 at our website, CompassionRadio.com. God bless you, friends. We'll see you tomorrow.